There once was a family of balloons, and they lived in a house with their balloon family. They went to a school full of balloon folk, and one of the boys on his way to school, he went to school one day and he took with him a pin. He took it to school and it didn't last very long. Eventually he was called to the principal's office. And the principal said to him, "You brought a pin to school. You've let yourself down. You've let your teachers down. You've let your family down. That's a joke." I think I used to feel like that, certainly as a young man, but often I feel like that as a Christian. I'm worried that I'm letting God down. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. It's worry that as a Christian you're not quite good enough, that you haven't chosen the right paths, made the right decisions. And, perhaps it's just me, but I do sometimes worry that I let God down, and I don't want to. I want to be faithful. I want to get it right as a Christian. You know, I want to be good enough, not for my own sake, not for my own pride, but because I truly do want to honour God. I want to get my priorities right. So if you've had something of that as thoughts, this passage here will help us. And the last few weeks we looked at Isaiah, and this particular passage has one of what's called the servant songs. So if you've studied Isaiah, you'll know that there's four servant songs. There's one here, and there's another one in chapter 49, chapter 50, and in chapter 52 to 53. And that's probably the best known one, that he was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Right, so that's one of those servant songs. And so here is one here also in this passage that Judith read so well. And so these passages refer to the servant of the Lord. And there's something in here for us too, because they speak to the character and the calling of the servant of the Lord. The character and the calling of the servant of the Lord. Now, if you read these passages in Isaiah, sometimes it's a little bit hard to work out who is being addressed. Sometimes it sounds like God is being addressed. Sometimes it sounds like God is speaking to someone else. And we don't always know who those characters are. And sometimes it seems that God is speaking to the individual servant or speaking of the individual servant. And sometimes God is speaking to both the individual and the nation at the same time. Now, when we read these passages, of course, we apply them to Jesus. We see them as his prophetic prefiguring of the Messiah. And that's why we take those prophecies and we'd say, yes, clearly this is Jesus. This describes him, describes his mission. Now, of course, you know that the word Messiah literally means anointed, and the word Christ is the Greek for anointed. So just in case you're wondering, Christ was not Jesus' surname, all right? He was not Mr. Christ. That was a title that was given to him. And so this is a word to the Messiah, a prefiguring of the Messiah, of the Jesus who in his life and death and resurrection fully expressed these words. So these words written centuries before were fully expressed by Jesus in who he was and what he did. That is, in his character and his calling, in his faithful obedience to the Father's will. And this scripture matters to us. It's not just an interesting thought to study. Oh, let's look at the servant songs, see how they line up with Jesus. They actually matter to us too. This is our mail. We're not reading someone else's mail. It's not just a word to an ancient people. What's more, we know that Isaiah mattered to Jesus. You might know that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into a synagogue and he sits down and he takes a scroll. And what does he read? He reads the words from Isaiah 61. And in fact, those very words are echoed here. So Jesus used it as his manifesto, these ideas from Isaiah. And if you've read Isaiah, if you read a few chapters at a time, you'll see these recurring themes. So this passage that we've read, in some ways a foretelling of Christ, but in a really important way, it's a foretelling of the character and calling of God's people. You see, we are the body of Christ. If I want to know what Jesus is like, I look at you. There's Jesus, right? Right in front of me. We're the body of Christ. That's not just a title for us, right? That's just not a title. That expresses something true about us. That when Jesus was on earth, he began his ministry. Book of Acts, the opening verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I told you about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So we believe that Jesus began his ministry and we continue it, that we are the physical presence of Christ on earth. We are the body of Christ. We represent Christ here on earth. That title tells us something about who we are. So it tells us that the character and the calling of Christ are the character, are our character and our calling as well. And that's why this bit matters. And so we read in these opening words about the character of the servant. This servant who was a bruised reed but did not break. A smouldering wick that would not be put out. I kind of like that image for us as Christians. I don't know that any of us would say that we always got it right, that we live victoriously as Christians, confident in hope, always joyful, never sad, never upset, never bewildered. We are bruised, I think. We are bruised. Sometimes it does feel like instead of burning brightly, the flame is just smouldering. But it doesn't go out. And we might be bruised reeds, but they do not break. And that's part of the character of the servant. It's part of our character too. And it points to this idea of endurance and persistence and faithfulness. Even if we're discouraged, or even if we're despised, we will still stay true to our calling as God's people. The ministry and the witness of the church, of the body of Christ, is built around faithful people who seek to serve. And I think that's always a mark of greatness, really. In the servant song in chapter 53, it talks about he had no attractive beauty, no majesty that people were drawn to him, the servant. So it wasn't about because the servant looked great. It's not about us looking great. It's not about us being famous or well-known or any of those things. There was a lady called Eva Burrows. She was Australian, and she became general of the Salvation Army. And she was a remarkable person, I think, in many ways. She served in Africa as a missionary for 20 years and went to various places around the world. Eventually became the general. She was a fiercely intelligent woman, a vibrant speaker, a compelling person, really. She was so good that even before she'd finished, they extended her term as general just so she could lead some more. But I think the thing that impressed me most about her was when she retired in Melbourne, she went for a little while to a big kind of normal church. But after a while, she went into Melbourne to a church called 614, which ministers to the people on the streets, ministers to the homeless, ministers to those struggling with addiction. And for the rest of her life, that was her church. And she served and ministered in that church. And that kind of ministry often goes without thanks. It had nothing like the worldwide recognition that she'd experienced before. But for me, somehow, it was just as meaningful as all those times she addressed thousands of people in rallies all around the world. In Romans 12, there's this verse that says, Romans 12:1, it says, this is your reasonable act of worship. And sometimes when you read another translation, it says, this is your reasonable act of service. And that's because there's two words for worship in the New Testament. One of them means to adore God, to fall down before Him. But the other one means acts of service in the temple, to worship Him in our serving, to worship Him in our doing. And I think that's why I admire people like Eva Burrows, who persist in their service, even if it goes unrewarded, even if it goes unnoticed. Sharon and I, our first appointment was to Glebe in the inner west of Sydney. And one of the things that we did was we taught scripture in the primary school, Glebe Public School, down the road. And this was an interesting experience. It was a very mixed cross-section. The school, they had lots of challenges. And I had been a school teacher in my previous life, so I thought I knew a lot, like all school teachers do. And there was another teacher there, and her name was May, and she was from the Anglicans. And the way it used to be divided up was you're either Anglican or Catholic. So, you know, because I was Salvation Army, we just ended up, the kids would say, I'm going to Anglican scripture, and you're given a set of kids. And anyway, May had been teaching scripture there for 40 years, right, from the local Anglican church. And I saw some of her material. Do you remember Roneo machines? Some of you are too young, right? You won't know what I'm talking about. But there was a thing called Roneo machines. Do you remember them? All right. And this is before they did photocopying. They used to do a carbon copy or something, and they put it on a drum, and there was this methylated spirit thing, and they literally cranked the drum round, and they'd churn out some copies that would get fainter and fainter, and then they'd put another carbon copy in. And it was great when, you know, I was young, you'd get a Roneo copy, and what would you do straight away? You'd smell it, right? Some of you are looking at me like you don't know what on earth I'm talking about. Trust me, it was a thing. It's not really germane to the issue, except that May was still using photocopies of her Roneo copies, right? She'd been preaching, saying the same thing, teaching scripture for 40 years with exactly the same stuff, saying the same story over and over again. And I thought, because I'd been a school teacher, right? I thought, what's she teaching? She's probably not up to date on current teaching methods. What's she teaching them? Well, after a couple of terms there, when the kids had hung me out to dry, I thought, what am I teaching them? What am I teaching them? And I think about that for 40 years, right? Turning up every week to teach scripture, to say the same thing over and over again to these kids in this school. A bruised reed that wouldn't break. A smouldering wick that wouldn't go out. See, like May, we know that others need to know God's love. And it matters too much for us to stop. People need to see God's love through us, through our words and our actions. You see, our calling, like the servants here in this passage, is to be a light to all people, a light to the Gentiles. Israel were a chosen people, not to set them apart, to make them better. They were a chosen people for a purpose, to reveal God to the world. To be a light to the world. To be a light to those who didn't know God. God's salvation story was not just for them. You see, as a people who knew God's salvation, they were to share it with others. To bring righteousness, to bring justice to the nations. To be a light to those not of their tribe. And that's true of us too. We're chosen in Christ too. It's not about status. We're chosen for a purpose. We're chosen because we have a calling to open the eyes of the blind, to set free the captives, to help others to see and know the God who loves them and who calls them too, to help others to lift their eyes, help those who are held captive by false beliefs, by false ideas, people who are held captive by doubts and fears, trapped in ways of living that just do them no good at all, that where they hurt themselves and where they hurt those around them. And it's our job to help people see a better way, to be a light for them, to help them lift their eyes. There's a line in there about being a covenant people. And I like this idea that as Christian people, as a church, we are a covenant. We are a promise. We're a living promise of the living God. We're a living promise that God is at work here, where we live. We're a sign of God's love for the whole world. Nambucca Valley is never a godless place because we are here. Our brothers and sisters in other churches are here. And together we're the body of Christ on earth, the embodiment of faithful servants who care for each other and care for our community. And our light matters. And it matters because you and I are the only light that some people will see, the only Christian book that some people will read. It matters so much how we live. Some years ago, I was asked to do a funeral of a young man who had passed away in tragic circumstances. And while he'd basically been a kind of good young man, he got caught up in bad company and he'd ended up in jail on a minor drugs charge. And when he got out of jail, he died of an overdose, and it wasn't clear what the circumstances around that were. And he was the only son of this family. And they were just devastated when I saw his parents. It was one of the most heartbreaking situations I've ever walked into. And I said, "Why did you ask me?" And they said, because when he was in jail, the chaplain there was a salvo. And he ran classes. And our son said it meant something to him. That he felt that there was goodness there. And he just enjoyed going. And so I, you know, ministered to this family and I led the funeral. I also rang the chaplain in the jail. It was in the Hunter Valley. And I asked him, "Did he remember this young man?" And he said, "No." He said, "I'm sorry, I just don't remember him." And I thought, that's okay. That's okay. See, we don't always know, do we, when we're light for someone else, when we light up someone else's world. And God uses us to help people lift their eyes, to open their eyes to see Him. And so we live out our calling, believing that we serve a God who is always doing a new things. The former things have come to pass, new things are happening. And that's because our faith is not adherence to ancient beliefs, but words and actions that light the way to the living God. The God who is at work, saving and redeeming and renewing. The God who works in and through us for His glory. One of those verses say, "I will hold your hand," God says. "I will hold your hand. I will keep you. I will make you for a purpose." God calls us and leads us and makes us His people for His glory. And that can kind of sound odd, the way that passage finished. "I will not yield my glory to another." What does that mean? "I will not yield my glory to another." When we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the presence of God. We're not talking about the adulation of God. So in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, the presence of God would descend and the glory of the Lord was there. There's a word for it. It was called Shekinah. Right? And the word just means dwelling, to sit there. That the presence of God would be made manifest. The presence of God would become real in the world. That is the glory of God. When the presence of God is made real in the world. And God says, "I will not yield my glory. I will not yield my presence to another. My presence is here, shining through you." I remember once in a Bible study, someone asked me, "Are Christians better than non-Christians?" Now, what do you think of that question? Are Christians better than non-Christians? And I had to say yes. Not because we're worth more. Not because we're smarter or more attractive. Right, we're all bruised reeds, smouldering wicks. Right? That's not it. But we should be better in that our character and actions should reflect the glory of God, should show the glory of God. We should be kinder. We should be more loving. We should be more gracious. We should be more gentle. Shouldn't we? Surely this Christian thing makes a difference in the way we live. Are we worth more? No. Is it a class thing? No. And our lives should reflect the glory of God. Back in the second century, there was a church father. His name was Irenaeus. And he was an important figure in the church because he was the last living link to the disciples. So Irenaeus had learned from a guy called Polycarp. And Polycarp, the church knew, had been a disciple of John and had sat at the feet of John. So this was his connection to the disciples. All right, so John the disciple to Polycarp to Irenaeus. And this is what he said. He said, "The glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God is man fully alive." Now that's a little bit patriarchal, so we'll just rephrase that in more inclusive language. The glory of God is women and men fully alive. God's glory. The glory that God won't yield. God's glory is alive in us. And we are alive because of it. We are alive to his goodness. We are filled with his love. We are walking with him. We are trusting him. We take his hand. We're bruised reeds that don't break, smouldering wicks that can't be put out. Men and women whose lives speak out the glory of God, who bring the presence of God with them in every place that we go. C.S. Lewis once said that the whole purpose of the church, in fact, it's the whole purpose of the church, is to draw people into Christ. That's why we exist. And all the other things that we do, necessary as they are, serve that overarching purpose. So our preaching, our worship, our programs, our quiet times, our Bible studies, all of them exist to draw us and others into Christ, to help us be drawn into Christ, to help others be drawn into Christ. Our lives at home, where we work, on the sports field. If people want to know what Jesus is like, they can see us. Sometimes being drawn into Christ, the role we play for others is just to point him to the Christ. A simple, "There he is," that's all that's required. Sometimes to point people to Christ, it's a long walk beside them. Sometimes it's countless conversations and heartfelt prayers. But we keep going. We keep going. We persist because it matters. We are God's servants, called by him to bring his glory and presence to a world that desperately needs him. It's not always easy. It can be a heartache. It can be a worry. There can even be self-doubt along the way. Have I let God down? But we persist. We keep going. We trust that God is with us, believing that his glory will be seen in us. That's what faithful servants do.